I titled the message, Can You Believe Him? You can take that in any type of emphasis. But that is the question for today as we come. Can you believe Jesus? I hope to answer that question for us today. And as we do, it got me to thinking about this African impala. It's in the antelope family. This impala can jump to the height of over 10 feet in the air and then cover the distance of greater than 30 feet. Yet these magnificent creatures in Africa can be kept in an enclosure in any zoo with a 3-foot wall. You ask, well, how can that happen? Well, these animals will not jump if they cannot see where their feet will land. And is that not a perfect picture of our lives as Christians sometimes? Oh, we know and we confess and we sing that God is all-powerful. He is all-wise. He is almighty and He is sovereign Lord of all. But sometimes we're paralyzed behind a spiritual wall. We have a hard time believing that God knows best when the circumstance seems to say otherwise. So we allow fear or discouragement or anything else that we can name to make us say, Lord, since I don't know where my feet are going to land, I'm not moving. We say, God, I have to see it to believe it, or I'm not moving. You know, we can think this way and live this way, though we have the Spirit of Christ that is in us, that is greater than any exploit that an African impala can do. This spirit that lives in us, the word tells us, is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That dwells in us. And so that begs us to ask this question today as we come to this text to help us get over the walls of doubt, the walls of fear and anger, disappointment and discouragement, the walls of sin that can be put up before us and think, well, I cannot scale this 3-foot wall. And the question that we must ask ourselves today, and we're going to seek to answer, comes in the form of two questions. Is believing seeing, or is seeing believing? And we get these questions answered for us today with Jesus as His disciples, whom He has told, let not your hearts be troubled. They are fearful that He is leaving. They're fearful that there's a betrayer in their midst. Peter has been said that he's going to deny the Lord. Their life is turning upside down, and it is going quickly. But Jesus has plainly laid out to them, have hope, because I'm going somewhere where you can't go right now, and that is my Father's house, but I'm going to prepare a room for you. And don't you worry, I'll be back, and I'll take you to me. But in the meantime, I want to go ahead and give you the directions to my Father's house. And Jesus Himself said that He is the way. He is the life, because why, folks? Because He's the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through Him. He's given these directions. He's told what He's going to do. And Jesus has sought to bring this comfort to these troubled hearts and to His disciples' fears by reminding them that He is God in the flesh. But there are still questions that have to be answered by this nervous group of disciples whom we well can see ourselves in the way that they do things by asking this question, is seeing then what leads to believing? Look here with me at verses 7 through 10a. Jesus makes a statement that is really a corrective to all His disciples and not just Thomas. When Thomas asked, he said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? In verse 5, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father. And then He tells us in verse 7, these words to Thomas's question, He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. If the disciples would have rightly understood what Jesus was saying, then they would have rightly understood who Jesus was, and then they would have known who the Father was also. Now, they knew these things in very limited form at the time, and with much of the world squeezing in on them, they were panicked. But Jesus is bringing comfort to these troubled hearts and shaky faith by making it clear that He is God. That Jesus is God and that He is equal with the Father. To see Jesus is to see the Father. Now, this is an amazing statement to make, and this is one that could have easily been exposed and pointed out as counterfeit, that Jesus was either who He says He was, that He was Lord, or to use those categories, or was He a lunatic, or was He a liar? Because this would have been very easy to prove Jesus false if He could walk around saying, I and the Father are one. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. But you know what happened is nobody was able to call His bluff. No one was ever to prove Him wrong, so He is Lord. He is not a liar. That is why He is the truth. And so Jesus makes this statement that not only has He backed up with His words, He has backed up with His actions. That He is Lord God, who has been and ever shall be. And Jesus tells the disciples, He says, from now on, you do know Him, meaning the Father. And you have seen Him, meaning the Father. Did you catch the language here? You do and have. You do know Him, and you have seen Him. Even though they were asking the question, Jesus said, you already have the answer. Because you know Him and you have seen Him. Jesus speaks with such a certainty that will take place. But we know that not until the fullness of the Spirit being poured out upon them, the coming of the Holy Spirit in its fullness at Pentecost, will these disciples understand with the illumination that is needed of the Holy Spirit to grasp totally what Jesus is saying. But make no mistake about it, He says, you do know Him and you have seen Him. But Philip, he's a like all of us, he's got more questions. Jesus' answer just leads to more and more questions and concerns. And Philip says to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and then it'll be enough for us. Just show us the Father, and then we'll believe. And then we'll be fine. In other words, Philip is saying, you know, your water to wine, that was amazing. That multiplying of fish and bread, boy, that was outrageous to see. How you fed the multitudes. How you could heal the sick and the lame. And then you raised the dead. But see, we just need one more. We just need one more. And then we'll be good. Just show me the Father. Just show us the Father. God is a spirit. He doesn't have a body like man. But Philip says, just show us the Father. And then you see the language. And then it'll be enough for us. Oh, we're so like that, are we not? Just one more time, God, and then I'll believe. Then I'll do. Those were great, but we need a grand finale. We need a closing that will get everyone to their feet. We need something that will be memorable and long-lasting. Just show us God the Father, and then we'll be satisfied. Thomas wanted a theophany, which means a visual appearance of God, even though he has one, and that's what Jesus is saying. You're talking to Him. And you see Him. But he wanted to see God the Father along the lines when Moses made that request. Just let me see Your glory. And God said, well, you can't see My glory. It'll kill you. This is the same thing that Philip is asking for. Basically, though, Philip is telling Jesus, if we could just see God, then we would know God. Think about that. If we could just see Him, then we would believe. Jesus responds with a question of His own, though. He puts it right back in the disciples' lap and like our laps for today. He says, have I been with you so long and you still do not know Me, Philip? Everything I've taught, everything you've witnessed, you have seen Me at the most intimate and personal moments. You have seen Me live My life as a public figure. And never once did I fail to do as I say. Never once did I slip into sin. Never once did I disappoint. But then Jesus leaves no doubt that He is God. And He said, whoever has seen Me has seen the Father. I think for us, if you've grown up in church and heard the word of God faithfully taught, you've come to Sunday school, we can hear these statements and just be like, well, can we get on with it? But these are earth-shattering statements that Colossians 1:15 tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 2:9 says, for in Jesus, the fullness of the deity, the fullness of God dwells bodily. Think about the question that Thomas is asking, and God was in the flesh before him. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is God. He is God in the flesh. He's not part God and part man. He is truly man and truly God. And he was before them. But Jesus is not finished with his rapid fire questions. He has called Thomas to the stand. And he says, I have some more questions for you, since you have questions for me. And he fires these off and he says, how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? How would you have answered that question if Jesus would have asked you? He's asking us this same question for us today. You say, well, this is a lot of theological headiness. And these are some things that we ascribe to, that we know that he was born of a virgin and he is man and he lived and died and he rose again. What's that got to do with it? Again, Jesus is talking to disciples who are fearful. They are anxious. Their hearts are troubled. And he is reminding them of the core beliefs of Christianity, what it means that is non-negotiable that we must have and never forget. You see, Philip said, Jesus, I need a demonstration. I need to see something. And then we'll be okay. Then I'll believe that you can get me to that house that you're talking about in the Father's house, that room that you have for me, and that, yes, I know you are better than GPS or any map, and that you can get me there because it's only through you that I can get there, but I still need more. I need more, and Jesus is trying to reset the thinking and the mindset of these disciples because he reveals this, and this is what's key for us, and I don't want you to miss this today. Jesus reveals to the disciples that their main problem can't be solved with seeing the Father. Instead, it would only be solved when you recognize who Jesus is. That's the same thing if every sin in your life and every problem that you face and every trial. You see, we might not say it the same way, but the feelings and the struggles we have is because we have forgotten who Jesus is. We think, well, I can make it one more time, God, if you would just give me this miracle. If you will just change this circumstance. You see, Jesus has given all this message to let your hearts not be troubled. But let's not forget, Friday was coming. And he was going to hang bloody on the cross. So the circumstance wouldn't change in the immediacy. But it didn't change the teaching, did it? It didn't change the truth that everything he had promised would and has and will continue to come true for us. And for the disciples in that time. You see, Jesus wanted us to understand the depth and the magnitude that seeing Jesus is the same as seeing the Father. And there is perfect union with the Father and the Son and in the Godhead. And there's perfect union with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we'll see here. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit explicitly in the later parts of this chapter. Do we grasp this understanding that the Father indwells the Son and the Holy Spirit, and that the Son indwells the Father and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells the Father and the Son. There's a perfect unity here. And so we must come back to this truth, and this is the battle that we have as Christians every day, is it not? It's not the physical scene with human eyes that was and is important. You say, well, what is it then? This is what Jesus was teaching. It is to comprehend. It's to recognize. It is to apprehend. It is to perceive. It is to take hold of who Jesus is. And that's why I don't worry about how long it's taken us to walk through John. We've mixed it up and we take some breaks. But this book is laying out for who Jesus is. The cure for the troubled heart, Jesus said, you need to remember who I am. This is why Jesus would remind Philip in his weakness, you don't need to see me do another miracle. I can do one, but you don't need one. You need to get your vision checked because you need to apprehend and comprehend. You need to perceive and receive who I am. Because who Jesus is what truly matters. And this means that the only way that we can see the Father and the Son rightly is through the Son. Now, because think about this. And this is why Jesus, he bore with them in great patience. Because think about what he was asking, Philip was asking Jesus. If physically seeing God and Jesus is the basis of our faith and the place where we place our faith and hope and trust, then they're in trouble because he's leaving. He was going to the cross and then he was ascending. And we're in trouble because there's nobody in here that has seen Jesus with physical eyes. And yet we come and believe in this God. Do we not? See, we don't even have the luxury that Thomas had. See, we're even removed from Thomas. Because he did get to hang out with Jesus. He touched Jesus. They broke bread together. Jesus washed his feet. He prayed with Jesus. He ministered in Jesus' name. But see, not only do we not see the Father physically, we don't even see the Son. We don't even see Jesus. And so the question becomes, then how will we ever scale the spiritual wall that is in front of you? The answer is you will never scale a 3-foot spiritual wall if you demand to see Jesus with your physical eyes before you will believe and step out in faith. And that's what Jesus was going to tell him. I'm going to tell you how it's ending, and you're still going to have to walk through it. But we win. So unlike the antelope, you don't have to see where your feet land because we walk in the steps of our Father and our Son and the Holy Spirit. We walk in step that no matter if the landing is rough, he's going to take you home. No matter what he takes you through, he's already there. He's already with you. This is what was revolutionary to these disciples. This 3 years of working and worshiping and witnessing with Jesus was going by in a flash, and now he was leaving. And you want to tell me that's good news? That's not good news. And this is the problem that they had. But before we go on, it's important to grasp what Jesus is saying and implying in this section of Scripture. So to answer the first question, seeing does not equal believing. Because you're going to sit around for a long time waiting to see in a manner in which God has not promised. But it doesn't mean we don't see, and we'll get to that. We need to drop just one more display or demonstration will cause belief. Well, if I was with Jesus then, I would have believed. Well, that's a dangerous way to think because we've got the full canon here and God lives in Christians. We've got all the benefits and the blessings. So let us never think that we need one more. Just think of all the visual miracles and signs that Jesus had done before his disciples. And they, like us, still had trouble seeing and believing rightly. They had to be adjusted. But again, until we comprehend and recognize and proceed and apprehend who Jesus really is, we will never see rightly or believe rightly. Jesus is God. That's the first thing he wants you to understand. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. The Father is in Jesus. Jesus is in the Father. So where's the cure for the troubled heart? I don't get it. Where is he going here? Well, where's the cure for anxieties, worry, discouragement, sadness? When we can't see the Father or Son, as we talked about in Sunday school, when we can't sense their presence, I don't feel the Lord is close, their activity. Well, the first thing he tells us here is you got to remember who Jesus is. Jesus is God. He purchased this redemption for you. He's got you. We can trust him. You might not see where your feet are going to land on the other side of the wall in this world, but we can trust him. But that's not all. Jesus didn't say, well, just the cure for the anxious heart is just to rehearse who I am. That's important. We must rehearse who he is. But there's more, and we will find out as we seek to answer this next question that he puts before us. Is believing then seeing? Verses 10b through 11 here. Now the answer is a resounding yes. I'm going to go ahead and spoil the end of the story for you. The answer is yes. Because we're talking about spiritual matters here. It is only believing in Jesus Christ that you can see things rightly. Because you are blind and deaf. You have a heart of stone. Matter of fact, you're laying dead. And dead men and women and children do not do things. And so the answer is believing is the only way that we will ever see rightly. But see, this goes against human nature, does it not? It goes against nature and conventional wisdom. This whole idea, hey, just take my word for it. That really doesn't produce a whole lot of confidence, does it? Hey, just take my word. Just take what I'm saying. Take my experience. How about that one? Ask me how he lives within my heart. Just me and my experience. Nah, that doesn't do it either. So what if I don't experience that experience? Is Jesus not any more real? This world lives by the mantra, seeing is believing. But Jesus lays out on the spiritual matters, believing is to see. It is believing. And this is the battle that we will face here. And this is spiritual warfare that Jesus is doing here with the disciples because they have a troubled heart. They are quaking in their boots. And they don't even realize totally what's about to come. But this cure that he provides for us begins with the word believe. Go back to verse 10a, what Jesus says. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Believe. Then in verse 11, he continues and Jesus says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. I'm answering the question for you. I'm leaving no doubt. Believe me. Believe in me. Belief is what you need, though, for coming to Christ. You must come to Christ for salvation. You must believe that you are a sinner in need of God's grace, that you're at odds with the holy God, and you must come in faith. But this belief and this faith is also what sustains us here. He's talking to washed disciples. He's talking to Christians. Yes, they're waiting for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but these are believers who act just like us, and we have the Holy Spirit too. But he's saying, believe. See, contrary to what the unbelieving world thinks, this is not a blind, irrational, check your brain at the door faith. I mean, how many times can we hear, no matter what your politics are, trust the science? Man, I'm so sick of hearing that. You better trust the Savior. I don't care what November says, you better trust the Savior. So I'm going to tell you the way, the truth, and the life says you can't come to him except through him. But I mean, trust the science. Your truth, my truth, our truth. That truth will get you straight to nowhere. Straight to hell is where it'll lead you. And Jesus said, believe in me. And it's not an absence of brains or logic. We are not people who are gullible and says, well, that's great. You need a crutch to get through life. If that's good for you, then that's good for you. I had a man tell me the other day when we were talking about some things, COVID and sports and everything. And he just said, you know, people, the way they react to how comfortable they are to do things, is like religion. However you perceive it, then that's how it's true. I'm like, well, all right. He's lost. But you think about that. That's the way the world lives, is it not? This is so great for you if it comforts you. If this will bring you peace and encouragement, you can sleep at night. Man, you take Jesus. You can even have a side of Buddha and a side of Allah and everything else you want. We can mix it all together. Just coexist. And that's not what belief is. Belief is not just we have no truth and there's no standard. This is not a shot in the dark where we're hoping for the best, folks. I understand here, and it never hits you till you get up here and you realize and there's people you want to care for in your church and people come to church. Like, all of us are going to die. How are you going to get out of the ground? Because we're all going to live eternally somewhere. This is why we do what we do. And Jesus is preparing these men because they would die for the gospel. They were going to run like scaredy cats for a little while. And they're going to say and do things that they would be ashamed of. And that we're going to be written in scripture that we will always remember Peter's failings. But that man, he got it right by God's grace. And he shared the gospel. But so what we believe matters, and it's how we continue in this world that matters. This is not a leap of faith that has no idea where we'll end up. Yes, we're called sometimes to walk by faith where we can't see where it ends up, but we're not banking our eternal life and everything on something that we don't know. how the story ends. We are actually the only thing in this world that is truthful, that can guarantee when Christ comes again, your body's going to come out of that grave and you're going to meet him. And he's going to take you to that home. This is why he's saying, believe for your troubled heart. You need belief. But see, this is a faith that's based upon evidence and facts. Jesus himself is not afraid of that. He says, take me up to the challenge. Challenge me. Bring it to me and let's just see. And Jesus says that, examine to see if I'm God and test and examine the truthfulness of my evidence. And he says, do this first off by checking my words. Look at him here in verse 10b. He says, the words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. This has been a consistent message of Jesus, has it not? John 3:34 says, for whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Christ had the Spirit without measure, and he spoke the word of God. John 7:16 says, my teaching is not mine, but his, meaning the Father, who sent me. And then John 12:49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And Jesus himself, as he spoke to crowds and individuals, people would say, this man has spoken like nobody we've ever heard. John the Baptist, like, I told you so. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. Of course they're going to him. I've just had to pave the way. I exit stage right. And this is the message of Christ when he speaks the words. But this is why we are to take him at his word. He says, because the Father who dwells in me does his works. Did you catch that? Jesus spoke words back with the power and authority of the Father because he was indwelt with the Spirit, which is exactly what we have now. But looking at this context, Jesus says, who else can speak and have it happen if I'm not God? Who else can calm the storm by the word of his power? Matter of fact, who can sleep through the storm if they're not God? Who can cast out demons and they run to a bunch of pigs and kill themselves in the water? Who can speak like that? Who can rub some mud in the eyes of the blind and they can see? And more importantly, who can say the words, Lazarus, come out, when he was dead and stinking for 4 days, and he came out? This is the words that Christ speaks, but even greater. Do you know Christ today? Because that one time, or those many times when he spoke, and he said, Josh, come out of your sin. Jeff, come out of your sin. Ann, come out of your sin. And we came to him by faith in the grace of God. Because his word has the power of God and he gives life to dead men and women. If he's hearing this word today and he's calling you, come out, come to Jesus. But keep coming to Jesus, because it is in his words that he is the truth and the life. He's got the words for your troubled hearts. He's got the words for your discouragement. He's got the words for life. So whatever you're going through, he brings the words. And that's why we must regularly and consistently take Jesus at his word. And we must regularly and consistently take in his word. Again, the cure for the troubled heart, Jesus said, is believe my words. And I want to ask you this question, not as a guilt meter, but a true application. Where does the word of God rank in your daily life? And when joy and priorities and troubles and things, is it that joy and privilege and priority to you? I want to encourage you to take an honest look at your life. It starts with hearing the word corporately. And then we hear it and read it and study it on our own as Jim prayed and meditated. Jim and I didn't even get together and he's praying these things. Taking my sermon and his prayer, that's how God works. Memorizing the word. But as I shared today, as we are united to Christ, as he's purchased this redemption, this is not a box to tick off or to earn it, but we fellowship with our Savior. We are in Christ. Take him at his word. He wants to be with us. And even as Brother Bill spoke earlier in Sunday school, even when we don't feel like it, we do it because even when we don't feel things, we fight through it because God has promised to help us to believe and believe through His Word. And that's why we take it in like we do. There's a great Scottish preacher by the name of Innes, and he came to see a sick man. And Innes inquired of the man's faith in Christ because his time was growing near. He was an older man, and he was dealing with sickness, and he was going to die. He inquired about if the man was a believer, and the man replied, "Mr. Innes, I'm relying solely on the mercy of God. God is merciful. He will never condemn a man forever." When he became even more sick and near death, Mr. Innes went back again. And this time the man said, "Oh, Mr. Innes, my hope is gone. For I've been thinking, if God is merciful, God must also be a just God. And what if instead of being merciful to me, He should just give me justice that I deserve? What would then become of me? I must give up my hope in the mere mercy of God. Tell me how to be saved." Now, that's like the greatest words you can hear as a Christian when someone asks that. And the minister then told him this. He told him of Christ's words. He told him of Christ's deeds. He told him how Christ had come into the world to save sinners. He told him how Jesus promised that He was going to the cross to die in His place and in all the place of those whom the Father had given Him, and how this was done and had been accomplished, and how Jesus had promised that none who had been given to Him by the Father would ever be lost. And you know what the man said? He said, "Oh, Mr. Innes, there is something solid in that." He said, "I can rest on that. I found that I cannot rest on anything else." Brothers and sisters, there is nothing else. Belief is meaningless unless it rests on the words of Christ Jesus. But not only the words, but His works. And then, is that not fascinating? That's what Jesus also pointed to. Look there with me in verse 11. Believing is seen, and that comes through believing His words and His works. Jesus said, "Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me." And He says, "Or else," in case we've missed this now, how many times can Jesus exhort His disciples? Again, believers, believe in Him. In Him, in the Father. The Father is in Him, and I am the Father. Believe in me. In case you missed it, they're still having a rough time of believing when things got tough. Same thing we walked through. But then He says, believe on account of the works themselves. Words and works go hand in hand. John 5:36. I'm just using the ones in John that we've talked about. You can use any of the Gospels you want. He says, "But the testimony that I have given is greater than that of John the Baptist. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." John 10:25, Jesus says, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." And lastly, I've used this multiple times as a reminder of this book that we're preaching through and why we do it. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in John 20, verses 30 and 31, in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." He said, these are written so that you may believe. So believe by seeing what Christ has done. You got to go back to the first question. If physically seen is the only way that we are going to believe, we're hopeless. But Jesus did leave us with a way to see Him, but it's being seen through Spirit-given eyes. At first must believe in Him. And then, one day we will see with those physical eyes all that we've believed. In God's Word are His works and His Word for us to build our belief. You want to see a miracle? Flip to John 6. The feeding. You want to see a miracle? Flip over and read Jesus walking on water. When Jesus called Lazarus out, read it, and there you'll see. You'll see a miracle, you'll see the Father, you'll see the Son, and you'll see the Holy Spirit. Take up and read. He said, because it was written so you would believe. I leave you with this. John G. Payton, Scottish missionary to the cannibals. Yes, he was a missionary to people that ate people. All right? That's faith. In the New Hebrides of the South Seas. One day as he was ministering to these cannibals, he was working on a translation of John's gospel. But he was puzzled. Because one of John's favorite expressions, as we've seen here, is believe in or trust in Jesus. And a phrase which first occurs in John 1:12, he uses that believe in and trust in. But Peyton wondered, how can I translate this? Because these islanders are cannibals and nobody trusted anybody. Nobody trusted anyone, not even your family members. I mean, because you go to sleep, you might be a snack. I mean, think about it. That's real life. Hey, I'm just saying, that's what they were dealing with. He said, so there was no word for trust in their language. He said, but I had a native who was a helper, came to believe. And the helper came in and Peyton said, what am I doing? And the man answered him, he said, sitting at your desk. Peyton then raised both his feet off the floor and sat back in his chair and his hands are up. He said, what am I doing now? And the reply came from the helper. He said, you're leaning your whole weight upon it. He said, and that struck me. That's the phrase that Peyton would use throughout John's gospel to translate to believe in. Oh, can you believe Jesus? Lean your whole weight on him. Lean your whole weight on him. He can take it. Lean your whole life upon him. He can take it. And he can take care of you. Hey, but don't take it from me. Don't take it from me. Take it from him who said, believing is seeing. Oh, won't you come and see the one in whom we believe? Let's pray. Heavenly Father,